Would you like to open Isaiah 61? And this morning we look at verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 61 and verses 10 and 11, which we trust is God's message to us this morning. The title is Rejoicing in a Robe of Righteousness. And let's read those two verses. Isaiah 61 and verses 10 and 11. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plants come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Tanya's heading off for a wedding shortly in Ukraine. Just a quick pop over there for a wedding that's been very hastily arranged. That's the way they do things in that part of Eastern Europe. We've only known about it for a week or two, and they only usually get 3 or 4 weeks to prepare a wedding, and it's hastily arranged, but still it's a very happy and excited affair over there at the moment. And in almost every culture, though the wedding planning is very different in different cultures, and different countries celebrate weddings and marriage feasts in very different ways. Notice in almost every culture, huge attention is always paid to what the couple are wearing, especially, of course, for you ladies. You love to spend time and money, preferably your husband's time and money or someone else's time and money on what you're wearing. And of course, for a bride, it's of supreme importance. What's she wearing? Been a lot of talk about Charles and Camilla in recent days, hasn't there? Where the wedding should be? What kind of service ought it to be? Who's going to attend? Or more importantly, who's not going to attend? But I may be wrong, but I've not yet heard any talk of what she'll be wearing. That will change. As we get nearer the time, there'll be plenty of talk of what she's wearing. Well, the Bible has got lots of talk about a wedding, and lots of talk about what people will wear to the wedding. The wedding I'm referring to is the marriage between Christ and his people. In fact, the Bible describes that marriage itself is a great picture. It's a great symbol. It's a great illustration of the wonderful union between Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the people he came to save. Marriage isn't just for human beings, for our time in this world to make it maybe a little less lonely, for maybe a few years, for maybe some people. Marriage isn't designed just for that. Marriage has been given by God as this great picture of Jesus loving and saving and protecting his church. There are lots of similarities. The love, the commitment, the covenant promise, the provision, the care, the sacrifice, the companionship, the loyalty. All of these things are wonderful when they're practiced correctly. But of course, many of us have not tasted of those things correctly and fully. And we've not even found all of those things perfectly in human marriage, have we? And yet many who have not found those things in human marriage are able to find all of those things and much more in the great marriage, the great wedding feast that's promised for Jesus and his church. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church, Christian people, are his bride. Jesus is the one that will do the asking. The bride will do the responding. Jesus is the stronger. He's the spiritual head, And the church, his people, will be made beautiful and lovely. They will be cherished and loved by him and protected and cared for forever. And in the moment that they come together, in the moment that the wedding is brought and consummated and they are joined in that moment, both will be dressed for the occasion. Revelation 21 verse 2 describes the church as the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven at the end of time, and it describes the church as beautifully dressed for her husband. In fact, Revelation that describes the situation at the end of time and in heaven describes what things will be like when Jesus comes to gather his saved people. It spends a lot of time describing the garments. You can check it out. Chapter 1 and chapter 5 describe what the bridegroom will be wearing. The Lamb, Jesus Christ. It goes into great detail as to what he will look like. And then chapter 7, chapters 19 and chapter 21 all describe what the bride, the church, will be wearing. I say all of that as background to this verse, verse 10. Because verses 10 and 11 speak of how in this great spiritual wedding between Christ and his church, the Lamb to his bride, in this great wedding, these verses speak of how both parties must dress appropriately. Verse 10 changes the tenor of the verses we've just had before. You can see that verses 8 and 9 are in inverted commas, in speech marks in the NIV. And you can see that the speech marks finish at the end of verse 9. And at the beginning of verse 10, we go back to the flow of the passage. What's been happening? Well, in verses 8 and 9, God himself, the Father, has been speaking about his justice and his covenant and the wonderful things that he will do. And then in verse 10, we go back to this wonderful flow of this whole passage that began in verse 1 with the Lord's anointed standing to speak. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, verse 1, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Verse 10 carries on with that same wonderful declaration, I delight greatly in the Lord. So it begs the question, who is the I in verse 10? Who's the one that delights greatly in the Lord, whose soul rejoices in my God? Who is the one that's been clothed here with the garments of salvation? Who's been arrayed in the robe of righteousness? Who's being dressed as a bridegroom and as a bride? Who's being dressed here and prepared? Well, there were two answers to that question. If you read various writers and commentators on this particular passage, they disagree. There are two answers as to who this might be. And some say one, some say the other, and some say the both. For me, I think both are referenced here. This is the anointed one speaking, isn't it? I delight greatly in the Lord, the same Lord that has anointed him to be the Savior. The deliverer. This is the phrase, the statement, the proclamation of the anointed one. He is clothed with garments of salvation. But also, this surely is the declaration of the church. The people of God that have also been clothed with garments of salvation, wonderfully and miraculously. As we see at the end of verse 10, both the bridegroom and the bride are being dressed here. So I've only got two points this morning, easy to remember. The first is the purposeful words of the anointed one, and the second is the praising words of Isaiah and the people of God. The first is the purposeful words of the anointed one. This is the moment where prophesied, the anointed one steps into the equation. He begins to do all that he said that he would. He's been promising to rescue God's people. But to promise rescue is only good if you make good on it, if you fulfill it. It's no good to say you'll deliver people and they're not. This whole chapter has been the anointed one, the deliverer, standing up and saying, I will do for you what no one else can do. This is the 12th message in this series. Just listen to what we've heard the Anointed One is able to do. These have been our subjects over the last 12 occasions we've looked at this. He's able to rebuild the ruins of your life. He's able to heal your broken heart. He's able to release the captives from their captivity and their darkness. He's able to comfort mourners in a way which human beings can't. He's able to grow solid oaks of righteousness that are acceptable to the Lord. He's able to make priests of the Lord out of people that never used to be true worshippers. He's able to give an inheritance that will make you rejoice forever because it's everlasting. He's able to deliver real saving justice like no one else can. He's able to promise, and he does promise, an everlasting covenant, a promise that will never be broken. And he's able to make us a blessed people, as we saw in verse 9. These are things the Anointed One promises that no one else can do. This is a statement of the Anointed One. He's standing up saying, I am the one. I am here to rescue. I am here to deliver you. The whole chapter has been declaring that. And of course, it's a metaphorical standing up. But of course, in Luke chapter 4, we had the actual standing up of Christ when he read this passage and said, I am the one. Hence the reference there in Luke 4 verse 21 to this scripture being fulfilled in the presence of those who heard. Jesus fulfilled these great statements and promises as the Anointed One coming to save us. So it's not strange, given that context, that these words are ascribed to Christ. He is the Anointed One. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was on him. He is the one that came with God's nature and purpose and mission on his back. He is the one that came to bring God to us, to reveal him and to bring us to him. The Word becoming flesh, begotten of the Father. So we can take verse 10 and we can see that Christ is the one that is saying these words. Didn't Christ... Doesn't Christ delight greatly in the Lord and his soul rejoice in his God? Well, of course. We know that the Father delights in the Son and the Son delights in the Father. That was his whole purpose and mission in this world, to please the Father, to bring delight to him by saving and gathering his people. John 6:38. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He longed to please his Father. And so we see here a little insight into the Anointed One rejoicing in the God who sent him, his Father. And it's a great rejoicing, the love and rejoicing in the Trinity. And the rest of the verse opens up what this rejoicing is over, or part of what it's over. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. God has clothed him, the Anointed One, with these wonderful garments, this robe of righteousness. Just as a bridegroom and as a bride dress for the wedding, so God has dressed his Son and sent him into the world, able to be the Anointed One. Both parties take great care when they dress for a wedding, don't they? I've seen some wedding pictures with people in jeans and a t-shirt, but not many. I've seen one wedding where people got married on a beach and just dressed in a pair of shorts and not much more, a bikini top, I think, and a pair of shorts, but it's not very common. Most couples get married in the full works, don't they? Moss bros and the suits, and for the ladies, it's the dress and the veil, maybe a little diamond tiara or something like that. And for the guys, he shined his shoes for the first time in a year. And he puts on a waistcoat for the first time in his life. And he even wears a flower. How often does a guy wear a flower? But he takes his time and he dresses for the part. My friend, Jesus came into the world dressed and clothed for his mission. God clothed him with a garment of salvation. What's the garment for? Why do you wear wedding garments on your wedding day? What are they for? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of the garment for the groom and for the bride? Well, it's been suggested that there are three reasons, three things that they're for. One, they show the character of the person. Two, they guarantee the equipment that they need. And three, they express commitment. When you walk into the church as the bride or the groom, it shows people that you're the one getting married. The whole bib and tucker, the whole deal, it shows that you're the one. You've been set apart. We've been singing about being set apart for God. Well, the bride comes in. You can't mistake her. She's the bride. She's set apart to be given away. The bridesmaids might look pretty. The bride's mother, she might look pretty. You've got to tell her she does, even if she doesn't. They all look pretty. But the bride, she's set apart. She's clothed for the purpose. They guarantee equipment. When you dress, you've got all that you need. You've got a little pocket on the waistcoat for the ring. It's there. Or the best man has anyway. And you've got the veil that can be thrown back to open you up to receive your husband. You've got all that you need for the special celebration. And it shows commitment. It shows you're serious. You've taken time. You're focused. You've taken time to get dressed to show that you're committed to that wedding. Well, God has given Christ, the anointed one, the garments of salvation. He's given him what he needs to be focused on the salvation at hand. If I can put it like this, Jesus came dressed for the job. And what is he dressed in? Well, verse 10 describes it as a robe of righteousness. I want to suggest to you that just as wedding garments are fit for purpose in those three ways, so is the garment of Christ. His robe of righteousness also reveals his character. It reveals Christ as the righteous one, the perfect one, the holy one. Fully pure before he was incarnate, fully pure after he was incarnate and living in this world. Friends, you and I brought baggage into this world. We brought a sinful nature. And that baggage, we struggled as we brought it through customs. We screamed the moment we could breathe. And that baggage, that sinful nature, that mess on the piece of paper that's in our hearts, it's caused us to stumble and to struggle all through life. But not so Jesus. He is clothed with a robe of righteousness. He stepped into our world perfect and spotless. His life was not flawed in any way. God dressed him to reveal his character, righteous, that he had come from God, the only Son of God. But also his equipment. He had what he needed. The garments enabled him to be our Savior. God watched his life as he watches all of our lives. God knew all things about him as he knows all things about us. And at the moment of his death, the Lord looked down upon him as he had watched him all through his life. And as he looked down upon him at his moment of death, he could ask the question of Jesus as he could of all of us and as he does. How has he lived? How has he lived? Was there any sin? The Bible says the soul that sins, it will die. And the wages of sin is death. But as God looked down upon Jesus, his life, and at the very moment of his death, God saw there was no sin in him. He had a robe of righteousness, spotless and pure. His anointed one had no wages to pay for sin, for he had no sin of his own. His life was clothed, as it were, with perfection. So God couldn't give him the wages for his own sin, for he had no sin. He couldn't send him to death for that reason. And that freed up his death, my friend, to be for something else, for someone else. Not for his own sin to pay his own wages, but for the sin that he bore, the sin that he took to pay for. His robe of righteousness freed up his life to be the Savior and the sin bearer. Just as in the Exodus, when that lamb was killed and its blood was put on the doorposts, so that when the angel of death came through, the family would be spared. The blood of the lamb was in their place that the angel of death would pass over. So the blood of the Lamb of God on the cross because he was a righteous, a lamb without spot or blemish. It equipped him to be the Savior. He has the garments he needs to be able to save us. That robe of righteousness means his fitness before God. We saw that when we looked at the end of verse 3, you remember. The oaks of righteousness. We saw there that righteousness is our acceptance before God, being fitting in his sight. And Jesus is clothed, the anointed one is clothed with a robe of righteousness, which means that he can carry us to God and we can be accepted in him. The other point was to express his commitment. It reveals his character, it guarantees the equipment he needs, but it expresses his commitment. Both the bride and the groom dress up to show their commitment. Imagine a groom. He knows his fiancée loves him. He's proposed to her. She said yes. She's agreed to marry him and he trusts her. And he turns up at the church early. Notice the men are always early, the women are always late. He turns up at the church and he's waiting there. And he stood at the front and he's waiting for her arrival. She eventually turns up. He hears a bit of a hush and there's a bit of a commotion at the back of the church and doors slam and everybody goes a little bit quiet. And then he waits. He loves her and he knows she loves him, but is she still going to turn up? And then the organ starts and he turns and he looks to the back of the church and the door opens and she's there. She's come. And he sees the dress for the first time. And as he sees the dress and as he sees her arrival, he knows now that she's committed to marry him there. She said she was, but now he sees it. She's equipped and she's there and she's committed. And she looks up the aisle and she sees him. And there he is. And he's gone to all this trouble, not for nothing, but to marry her. She sees the one, and when she normally sees him, he's scruffy. When she normally sees him, he's unshaven. When she normally sees him, he's never shined his shoes. And his colours don't match. And nothing fits. But on this day, everything matches. And he's clean and he's shaven. And he's even got the flower. They see each other. And they see that they are committed. And they make good on their promise. My friend, you want to see if God is committed to save you? Turn around. Don't look to the back of the church. There's no bride waiting there. But turn around and look at this verse and see that God has clothed Jesus, the anointed one, with garments of salvation and arrayed in a robe of righteousness. And this proves that he is committed to saving you. He's committed to it. You see it. Imagine you're on the top floor of a building. And the whole building is on fire. And you can't get out. And your life is in the balance. And you look down. And below the building on the street, there's a man. And he says, I'll come and save you. I'll come and get you from the building. And you say, great, I need someone to rescue me. But you look at him. And he's dressed in a pair of shorts. And a Hawaiian shirt. And a pair of flip-flops. And he says, I'll come and get you. And you don't believe him because he's not dressed for the part. He can't come into the flaming, fiery building and save you, not dressed like that. He says he wants to, but he's not committed. He's not dressed. But then another man shouts. And he says, I will come and save you. And you look at him. And how's he dressed? And he's got a yellow helmet. And a black protective jacket and big boots and an oxygen mask and a tank. And he says, I will come and save you. And he bursts into the building and you watch him fight through the flames. And he comes all the way to where you are and he lifts you. And he brings you to safety. You see him dressed and you know that when he says, I'm coming in, he's coming in. And his dress proves the part. My friend, when Jesus is arrayed with these garments of salvation, decked in righteousness, you know that he's serious about coming to save you. And clothed in those robes of righteousness, he stepped into our flaming, fiery world. He wore them in the manger, righteous. He wore them in secret before his Father as he was growing up. He wore them before men. He wore them in front of the crowds. He wore them before his enemies. He wore them when he was laughed. He wore them when he was arrested. He wore them at his false trials. He wore them when he was mocked. He wore them when he was beaten. He even wore them on the cross. And he wore them as he was ascended up into heaven after he was raised from the dead. His robe of righteousness, committed to save you. It's very interesting in Matthew, describes the soldiers when they were mocking him just before they put him to death on that piece of wood, that they dressed him in this scarlet robe, stuck the crown of thorns on him and spat and used rods. And there was this garment of red or reddish purple. And they mocked him dressed in that garment of red. And then he put on his robe of righteousness and went to the cross. They mocked him in a robe of scarlet. And then he died in a robe of righteousness for the likes of those people that mocked him. And for the likes of people like you and me who have ignored him. The robe of righteousness. Christ was clothed. And it shows he is ready and dressed to save you. Are you ready to let him save you in those garments, in his righteousness? But the second point I have this morning is the praising words of Isaiah on behalf of God's people. Because just as when David cried out in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was David crying out at his plight. But that wrote the script for the Savior later to cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words applied to David in his situation and applied to Christ when he took them upon his lips. So here Isaiah writes these words, and he writes them on behalf of God. He's the prophet. Isaiah is the prophet of God. He's speaking on behalf of God. And so Isaiah speaks, and he exclaims the joy in his own heart at what the Lord has done for him. And in so doing, he speaks words for the Savior and for God. Verse 11 shows us clearly what God's intentions are here. Look at that. For as the soil makes the young plant come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. The intention of the Savior is to save. The intention of the deliverer is to deliver. The intention of the anointed one is to gather his people and to anoint them with salvation. And many, many will receive righteousness from God through the work of the righteous one. The first two verses of the next chapter show it, look, don't they? Verse 1 of chapter 62, look. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn. There is one anointed one, but through him the Lord will touch many and give his salvation. Friends, these garments, the garment of righteousness, the garment of salvation, the robe, it adorns all who delight greatly in their God. Verse 10 can be taken for the Christian too. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Those who are truly, truly delighting in what God has done for them are also clothed with the garments of salvation. As the Son, so the adopted sons. As the anointed one, so the delivered ones. As the groom is prepared for his wedding, so the bride is prepared as well. We don't always see that so easily, do we, in Christian people? Christians don't look any different. We don't look more beautiful. The church doesn't look so great often. Sometimes we look even less righteous than others. These are speaking of heavenly and invisible things that you can't see with a naked eye, but only with the eye of faith and trust. The people in Isaiah's day looked a mess. Their sins were described as like scarlet. But in chapter 1 and verse 26, they were called a city of righteousness. How can a messy people be seen as a city of righteousness? They need some more garments. They need that messy and dirty heart to be covered. They need for God to see not just their sin when he looks upon them, but to see something that they have been clothed in, a garment of salvation. This is an amazing truth, my friend, that the God who knows all things, as we've seen this morning, who knows our sin and the immensity of it, and we saw in verse 8 of this passage that the Lord hates robbery and iniquity, the outward sins and the inward sins. That same God who sees your sin is willing to cover it with a robe of righteousness that is as pure and spotless as the entire righteousness of Christ. In fact, it is his righteousness. He will cover you with the purity and whiteness of the perfection and the righteousness of Christ. It's like a glorious white robe, that robe of righteousness. And it will get you off your guilt before God if he sees that clothed around you. The story is told of a boy. He comes home from school. He's aged 10. He's been fighting. His shirt is all muddy because he's been rolling around on the field in the fight. He knows his mum will see him the second that he comes in the door. And he knows that she'll see the muddy shirt. And he knows that she'll know he's been fighting. And he knows he'll get punished for fighting. What can he do? On his way home from school, he tries to clean the shirt. But it's full of mud. And it didn't work. He's made a mess. He tries to borrow other people's shirts on his way home. But none of them fit him. And all of them are messy anyway. It didn't work. As he reaches the door of his house, he's almost despairing. What's he going to do? But his elder brother is standing at the door. And his elder brother sees the messy shirt. And he knows what the deal is. He knows he's been fighting. And he knows the punishment that's going to be waiting for him inside, and he has compassion on his brother. And he says to him, put this around you. And he takes off his coat, his enormous coat, because he's a bigger brother. And he says, put that around you and zip it up. He puts it on his brother. The coat covers him entirely, and in they go together. And the mum sees them both. She sees the elder brother. She sees the younger brother with the messy shirt, but she can't see the shirt because it's covered in the coat. In they go. There's no punishment. Upstairs they go. The elder brother takes the shirt and he says, I'll clean it. That righteous robe that covers us, it belongs to our elder brother. But it covers us. It covers all our sin. It's imputed righteousness. It's not earned. You haven't earned it. It's his. But he gives it. He imputes it. It credits to you what belongs to him. And clothed in that, if you can say that God has clothed me with a garment of salvation, arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, if you can say that when you know Christ as Savior, God will see him and not your sin. Like that messy piece of paper hidden in the white one. You can't see the sin any longer. Paul describes it like this in Romans 3, verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The righteousness, the robe, the acceptance before God, it comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the sequence. That's the flow. From God. It's not yours. It must be given you. Through faith. By trusting him. In Jesus Christ. The anointed one. With the garment of salvation. How will you know that you've been given it? Some of you say, well, how do I know when that day comes for me? How do I know when I'm saved? How do I know when Christ has clothed me in a robe of righteousness? How will I know? Here's how you'll know. Because the one that's clothed is rejoicing greatly in the Lord. So you will know when the assurance of joy bursts out in your heart that you have a Savior and his name is Jesus. And he's died to save you on the cross so you don't deserve it. When you're overjoyed and thrilled that he's done that for you, it's a sign that he's clothed you in a robe of righteousness. And your eyes will be looking to him, to Jesus alone with thanksgiving. And your desire from that moment on will be to live to please him. And to follow him, and to be like him, and to grow in righteousness. Not to add to your coat, your robe, but to want to please him. And he'll give his spirit to you every day, every moment, that you might live like that. That's how you'll know. My friend, do you know? Are you sure? Are you clothed in that spotless robe? Or are you going in with a messy sheet? And asking God to pretend it's not messy. That won't get you through the door. And you won't avoid the punishment for your sin. I want to conclude by asking, why do the bride and groom dress up after all? Surely, isn't it to please one another? Isn't it that they might have a joyful and a blessed meeting and a special day? Well, Revelation 7, one of those passages that describes Christians in heaven, describes them dressed to meet Christ, and it describes them in their white robes. Speaking of heaven, the hymn writer puts it like this, describing heaven as that great wedding. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Christians don't just boast of how righteous they are. They boast of Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one, who has been clothed with a garment of salvation. They look to him, not just to what they now have, not just to their privileges, but to Jesus Christ. God looks upon our heart and sees him. And one day, clothed in that robe, you will see him face to face. And you will be like him if you are clothed today in that robe of righteousness that can only be given you if you ask him. You can't get into the wedding feast without it. There's an awesome parable in Matthew 22 of a wedding and some people that gate crash without their garments on. And that won't do. The wedding is so great and God's glory is so wonderful and heaven is so holy. You can't get in without a righteous robe. My friend, where else will you get one from? Save from the anointed one who's got a robe of righteousness. Where else will you get it from? Where else? You can't make it. You can't clean it. You can't clean your own heart. You need a righteous garment. And it's been provided. That verse that I quoted at the very beginning of the service was from Revelation 19 and verses 6 to 8. And we read there, let us rejoice and be glad and give God glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. My friend, if I can put it like this, it's still on the peg, ready to be given. It's available. Be given to you. It's fine. It's bright and clean. And it will be given for you to wear from the anointed one to you personally, from God, by faith in Jesus Christ, the anointed and righteous one. You can't get into heaven without that. You can't please God without it. You'll never be set apart to be holy without that. Will you put it on? Will you put on Christ? Will you put on the robe? Will you cry to him to clothe you? And then live to please and rejoice in him forever. My friend, you will truly rejoice when you know that he has given you that robe. There's no rejoicing in the world like that. We read that in the psalm, didn't we? Psalm 132. Notice the parallel here with the rejoicing and the clothing again. It describes that, verse 16, I will clothe her priests with salvation. and her saints shall ever sing for joy. Will that be you? Ever singing, ever rejoicing in Christ, because he's clothed you in a robe of righteousness that will never fade. I really pray it will for all of us. Amen.